Well, it's been a thank you, first of all, I got to say, for honoring Robin and this way and honoring me as well with and through her. It's been a real joy serving in the same church. For 13 years, we were in two different churches, and I must say, entering a ministry together is a great joy. I had a fellow tell me not too long ago, I don't know if I could work with my wife at the same place. I thought, well, for me, it's been great. Now, you know, we can't tell different jokes because, you know, we both hear them at the office, but it's been nothing but joy to serve together with Robin and in the future as well. When the kids heard that she was leaving, they thought it was because she was tired, because they kept hearing the word retired. And so she had to correct them that it wasn't because she was tired. And they were concerned that maybe they could do something to help her not be so tired. But she's still being involved, and she has some exciting plans and things that she wants to do. Our summer series is in the Old Testament characters and stories from Abraham to David to Esther to Manasseh to Caleb last week. And now today we're going to look at Joaz. Long live the king. He's the king in Judah. There are a few other kings named Joaz, but we're going to be looking at Joaz from 2 Chronicles 23:24 and 2 Kings. And, well, I'll help you with that because else the sermon would be too long. As you know, the kingdom of Israel was only united through three kings. There was Saul, there was David, and there was Solomon. Solomon sinned so grievously that the kingdom was divided into two. The 10 northern tribes retained the name Israel. So when you read scriptures after Solomon, you need to realize that that only refers to the 10 northern tribes. And the southern tribes were called Judah, made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So those were called Judah. So those are the two divisions that need to be there. And I think I've got a slide up there with the different kings regarding that were in the different areas. We have some names that we need to make sure you keep track of in the sermon. And you may want to write them down because it's kind of like a cast of characters that come up and it can get confusing. So you may want to just note them. And so I've got them up there for you. Athaliah is the wife of Joram. And the thing about her is that she's not a good woman. And we'll find out about that or serving. And we find Jehoiashim and Joaz. And you also find Jehoiada, who's the high priest in the area, and then Joaz. You find that during this time, the scene one is, how did Joaz become king? As I've told, there's been a decline within the kingdoms of Israel especially, and during this whole time, there isn't one good king that comes in Israel. God keeps sending them great prophets, but they do not pay attention to them. In fact, they remove them. Some are killed. And same in Judah, the southern kingdom. There are a few godly kings, but again, there aren't a lot of them. So a bloody coup has taken place upon the death of King Ahaziah. His mother, Athaliah, has taken over. She is, by the way, the only queen that ever served in Israel as well as in Judah. And she comes along and she murders the entire grandson group, all those that would be in the rule of David or under the line of David and to carry on his name. She murders all her grandsons except one who escapes. And that's the secret of the story. She misses killing one infant grandson, and his name is Joaz. He is being hidden by Athaliah's sister in the bedchambers of the palace, and she misses him. She doesn't get everyone. So they sneak Joaz out of the palace and hide him for 6 years in the high priest's home. And that fellow's name is Jehoiada. And he, Jehoiada, pardon me. And Athaliah, okay, the queen, she now is ruling, and she does her best to introduce Baal to the people of Judah. She is, by the way, the daughter or related to Ahab from Israel days, back in Israel, okay, one of the 10 tribes, and Jezebel. So she is related to them. So she brings in Baal worship for the next 6 years, thinking that she's got a free pass, that there's no one else who's going to question her rule. And she sets up to rule, installing the worship of Baal among the evil with its evil practices. Meanwhile, back at Jehoiada's house, Joaz is growing up, and he's now 6 years old, being hidden in the outer buildings of the temple. There were a lot of them around. And while this is going on, Jehoiada, the priest, organizes a plan to put Joaz on the throne. This is going to be quite the coup, isn't it? Athaliah is ruling. Jehoiada is keeping Joaz's presence secret. And if you look in scriptures, you find that at this point, it's going to be a plan that Jehoiada is going to put into place, and Joaz is going to be king. Long live the king, right? He's going to reign forever. Well, in scene 2, and I want you to turn, if you have in your Bibles, to 2 Chronicles chapter 23. There are some details that we want to add to this story that are going to just make a lot of sense. Look at it in verse 1, it says, "But in the seventh year of Joaz's life, Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of the hundreds." So here is Jehoiada, who is the high priest, and he says, okay, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to get all the commanders of Judah together, and we're going to install Joaz as the king. But it's not going to be easy, because he knows that once he decides to do this, there's no turning back. There's no retreat. He's going to have to be strong and courageous, and he's going to be all in on what's going to happen. He's resolved, he's determined in his heart to stand up and be counted for one of God's chosen people, because the worship of Baal cannot go on. He's determined that that will not happen. I was reminded during the Winter Olympics watching Sean White, a professional snowboarder, as he's getting ready to go on his third run. If you remember watching that, right? He's failed to make the podium in his first two runs. And as the camera zooms in, I don't know where they hide these cameras, but as the cameras are zooming in on his face on this third run, you can just see that determination in his eyes. This is the kind of courage that Jehoiada was showing in his life. All in, no retreat. It's going to be his Waterloo, so to speak. Well, let's dive into the intriguing story in 2 Chronicles. So we have here in verse 2, it says that Jehoiada gathered all in Judah. He gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the fathers and houses. Now, remember that last week we talked about the fact that the Levites did not have their own land, because they were distributed through all the cities, so they wouldn't be politically involved. They wouldn't have to look after the land or its protection. So they were scattered through all the cities to bring the presence of God into those places. So here's the high priest, and he gathers all the Levites and priests from these different cities. And they gathered together, and the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. "And they all assembled and made a covenant with the king. He chose those that were going to be there as leaders, and now he reveals that there is a king from the line of David, and he gets them to make a covenant that they will protect him. And Jehoiada said to them, 'Behold the king's son, let him reign as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David.'" So he establishes the fact that this is an inheritance of David to keep on the throne, as was promised by God, that the line would not depart. How beautiful, right? In verses 4 and 5, he positions the leaders in different strategic places. One third shall be the gatekeepers, and one third shall be at the king's house, and one third at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Now look at verse 6. He says, "Don't let anyone enter the temple courts except those who are clean." Obviously, those would be the ones that hadn't been at the Baal worship in the past, but were followers of God. These would be the Levites and the priests that were holy before God. Only those could enter. Now look at verse 7. "And the Levites shall surround the king, each with weapons in his hand, and whoever enters the house shall be put to death. Be with the king when he comes in and goes out." Now those weapons, if you look down at verse 9, were actually from King David, that he had hidden away as being part of his special guards. So not only were they connecting Joaz as being in the lineage of David, but now the very shields and spears had been saved by David to now protect and put Joaz on the throne. So no one can enter except those that are clean, those that are part of the Lord's command. And in verse 11, you see this wonderful triumph. Then they brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they proclaimed him king, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, and they said, "Long live the king." There you go. We're done. Let's all go home. He's king. We're good. There's more to the story. You see now the influences of Jehoiada on this relationship. We find, first of all, Athaliah still alive. She is the queen who's killed all the grandsons, who has established Baal. What are we going to do with her? Well, we find in verses 12, 13, and 14 that when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the Lord, or the king, pardon me, she went into the house of the Lord to the prophet. Now, you'd never find her there. So Joash was safe all these years, right? Because Athaliah would never have been in the temple or any place close. And she looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar. This pillar was a special pillar which showed who was king, who was rule, and there he was. And look at the end of verse 13. She's shouting, "Treason, treason!" It didn't help her. Verse 14, then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains who were set over the army, saying to them, "Bring her out between the ranks." And the last words of verse 15, and they put her to death there. Wow. Her rule has ended. Well, in verses 16 and onward, we find that Jehoiada's influence now is seen as he establishes back the worship of God and also the rule of God. So first in verse 16, you find that a national covenant is made. And Jehoiada had made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they should be the people or the Lord's people. So after a time of departure from God, he now is saying, we need to renew ourselves. We need to come together and say once again that we will follow the Lord God. We find covenants made to Noah, right, as you know, right? The rainbow, the promise of no more floods to destroy the earth. Or Abraham, he had a covenant that God made with him of the many descendants. Israel, often would, after they'd have a time of sin and wandering in their wilderness, they'd have a time where they would renew themselves. And you had two mountains, actually, Mount Gershom and Mount Ebal. And one was lush and beautiful, and the other one was dark and nothing grew on it. And they were to look at those two mountains and say, if we follow the Lord, we'll be like Mount Gershom, luscious and full and blessed by God. And if we don't follow God, we'll be like Mount Ebal, that's dark and nothing is growing on there. So it was really, if you obey God, God will bless you. If you don't obey God, you won't. He won't bless you. In fact, there'll be consequences of that. In fact, we find that he says, as for me and my house, Joshua said, right? And this here, it says, as our nation, we will serve only the Lord God. You know, as we come together as a church around communion, it's interesting that there we find some of the same language where it says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. So as we take communion, we're actually taking and making a covenant with God that we will remember, that we will once again honor and serve only Him. So it's not just the cracker and the juice, but rather we actually enter into a covenant with our holy Lord God that we'll remember, that we'll serve, that we'll only be allegiant to Him. How important that is, right? That we keep renewing our covenants, that we keep short accounts with God. So here, Jehoiada, the high priest, makes a covenant as the representative of the people that the people will once again be the people of God. You know, if you're a member here in our church, whenever we have business meetings, we'll go through this membership book. And I love it because we will then recite a membership covenant. And that covenant talks about how we'll protect our church, how we will take an active role in body life, how we'll be accountable to Christ. Great call to the church. How we'll help support the testimony of the church. We never should take any covenants lightly that we make or promises. We are to keep them. Now, how do the people respond to this covenant? How should we respond to covenants that we make? Well, look at in verse 17. Are you still with me? I know we're covering a lot of verses. Verse 17, it says, then all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His ashes and his image is broken pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the Lord. So there was really three things they did. They tore down or broke apart and destroyed the structure that was there. Secondly, they smashed the altars and they ground it up into actually pieces so it could never be used again. And they killed Baal's priests with intent to destroy his followers as well if they did not return back to God. Now, Baal was believed to be the sun god. He gave light and warmth to his worshipers. But because he also destroyed vegetation when it got too hot, then they would actually sacrifice humans, and often it was their firstborn son that they would offer up to Baal. This was what was happening in Judah at this time, where Baal altars were set up in the streets and also on homes. Now Jehoiada tore them down, smashed them, and killed the priest. The second thing we notice that the worship of Jehovah is restored in verse 18 and 19. And Jehoiada passed watchmen for the house of the Lord under the direction of the Levitical priests and the Levites whom David had organized to be in charge of the house of the Lord. So the very ones that were to be directing the worship now were in charge of the worship. So he placed them directly over the oversight of the temple, but also doorkeepers at the gate to make sure those that came in were clean. Imagine not being able to gather to worship like we have here this morning. We're not hearing God's word, or no prayers being offered because you're being blocked by a worship of another god. Jehoiada took care of that. And then we find one other response in verse 20 and 21. And he took the captains and the nobles and the governors of the people, and it says, and they set the king on his royal throne. They formally installed him on the throne of David. The commanders of hundreds and the nobles and all the rulers of the people came together, and civil government was reestablished. In verse 21, it says, so all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword. Finally, things were back the way God wanted them to be. Things were quiet. That basically means things were settled. It was no longer turmoil. Oh, wouldn't that be great to have that in our country? And more importantly, in our homes, right? Sometimes you wish, right, more silence would be established in our homes. Well, scene three is Joash doing what's right in 2 Chronicles 24. As now we go on, Joash, here's a little bit of a bio about Joash. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of his life. Wow, what a wonderful statement. I actually read that wrong. It says, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. I think we should pay attention to those words. So there's something more there. In fact, if you look at 2 Kings 12, which is the parallel passage, we find that he did not destroy all of the high places, which came back as a bad thing. Well, this new king, what is he going to do? Well, you find that he does some wonderful things as he begins to rule. In verses 4, he says, and after Joash decided, he decided to restore the house of the Lord. Now, why did it need to be restored? Well, if you flip over or if you move to verse 7, we find that the sons of Athaliah, the wicked woman, had broken into the house of the God, and she had also used all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord for Baal. So she had taken the very things that were to be for God and of God and the worship of God, and she used them to worship Baal. So that's why he had to repair God's house. It was in disrepute. So Solomon's temple was around 150 years old at this time. And so he decided that it needed to be repaired. You know, I love it how our deacons especially work on keeping this place going. Isn't it great to have air conditioning today? I mean, the lights are on and everything's working great. But imagine if it slowly fell in disarray. Well, here they worked hard to make sure. In verses 5 and also in verse 8, you find the priests and the Levites are gathering, and they go out to the city of Judah, and they raise funds to make sure that the cost will be borne by the people, because the temple is owned by all the people. In verse 8, you have the same words, right? So the king commanded that they make a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord, where people could drop their offerings. Now, back to verse 6, it says, so the king summoned Jehoiada the chief and said to him, why have you not done repairs to the house, as Moses required that a tax be taken? So they had this chest made up, as I've said, and again, you can read about it as well in 2 Kings chapter 12. So the repairs were completed, and they repaired the temple of God. Look at verse 12, where it says, and the priests and all the people rejoiced and brought their taxes. I think that's the only time you find rejoicing and taxes together in the same sense, don't you? And they brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. And then all the carpenters and all the volunteers, it talks about, could make the repairs. Verse 13, it says, so those who were engaged in the work labored, and the repairing went forward in their hands, and they restored the house of the God to its proper condition and strengthened it. Verse 15 sets what I call scene 4. Joaz on his own. Verse 15, it says, but Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died, and he was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. So here, Jehoiada, his influence, the great mentor that Joaz has had, has died. And you wonder, okay, how is this going to work out for Joaz? Well, not so well. Look at verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Look at the next phrase. Then the king listened to them. I wonder what they said. I think verse 18 gives you a clue. And they abandoned the house of the Lord. Wow. Why did Joaz listen to them? He followed the people and not God. And yet here was Jehoiada, who had done so many good things. He'd preserved the kingdom, the line of David. He had ended the idolatry. And his body laid in the city of David among the kings, for he'd done good for all his days and for Israel and toward God and his house. And yet Joaz follows the people, not God. The princes of Judah came to him, and it says, and they bowed before Joaz. And the king listened to them, and what they said, we don't know, but they forsook and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the Jehovah, the God of Israel, of their fathers. Now, these officials, actually, we find out they first are the ones who get judgment, but in verse 18, we get a few more details. The parallel passage in 2 Kings tells us the high priests were not torn down, where their centers of worship were. The Asherah poles were not taken down. Verse 19, it says, yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them. Look at the next phrase, but they would not pay attention. So here's the God intervening in the situation. He's saying, I'm going to bring prophets that are going to warn Joaz and the city and the rulers of the day not to go down this path, not to abandon God. But they didn't listen. They wouldn't pay attention. Look at verse 20. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah. What an interesting term, right? The expression of literally clothed himself with God. And who was, by the way, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And he stood above the people and said, thus says the Lord, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? There's that reference to Mount Gershom, right? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. Thus says the Lord. But they conspired against him. Oh, these are sad words. And by the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the guy that Joaz had revered all his life, And now by the command of the king, what did these officials tell him? It must have been brutal. Why did he own his life to these rulers? He was a slave, it seems, to them. I met with a fellow not too long ago. His name is Clark. Had a ministry downtown Eastside with those that are involved in drugs and so on. And he explained to me different things that went on down there. And he talked about one fellow who'd come from Prince George to come downtown and to party. Because of a great contract that he'd signed, he had a large construction business, and he decided to take some crystal meth while he was downtown. 6 months later, he was still downtown. He was now fully addicted. He lost his business. He lost everything that he owned. You know, without Jesus, there's very little help. And that is true for us today as well. There's very little help without Jesus with the sins that we're involved with. They will conquer us. They will take us in terrible places. Joaz became obligated. He owned his soul to the officials of Judah. To imagine that he had forgotten Jehoiada and what he owed him, that he forgot the kindness and the faithfulness. He owned his very position and power to the very life of Jehoiada, and he couldn't remember it anymore. It gets worse, unfortunately. Verse 22, then Joaz, as I said, the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zacharias' father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, Zacharias said this, "May the Lord see and avenge." That was his dying prayer, which became a prophecy and was soon fulfilled. In verse 23, we find that God raises up Syria to come and oppose the very army of Judah. Now remember, Judah had at least 27,000 full-blooded great soldiers. And it says actually at the end of the year, so not a year passes before the prophecy of Zechariah comes true. At the end of the year, the army of the Syrians came up against Joaz. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people. There's that reference to the princes of the people, from among the people, and sent all the spoil to the king of Damascus. Now, what was this spoil? If you look in 2 Kings, you find that the spoil actually was the sacred things from the temple, the very things that were part of their worship service, like their pulpit, right? And all these things that were part of, now of course they had many more. They had the altar, right? They had all these different items within the temple that were part of the worship that had been established by Solomon through the word of God. Now all these were sent as gifts to appease this army. Now look at verse 24. Though the army of the Syrians had come with few men, the Lord delivered into their hand a very great army. Why? Because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joaz. Joaz surrendered what he should not have surrendered. What belonged to God, he gave away. He bribed the enemy with things that belonged to God. Instead of seeking God's face, instead of calling for a great national mourning, he took all the things of the treasures out of the temple that had been accumulated over all the years. You know, when our crisis came, Joaz didn't turn to God. He didn't call on the people to weep and pray, to come and pray together nationally, to turn their face once again to God, as Jehoiada the high priest had done. Maybe it's because they kept stoning the prophets. They didn't listen to them, whereas before they had. So in verse 24, as I've read, it shows that this was part of God's decree. Joaz became forsaken by the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they executed judgment on Joaz. Verse 25, the battle did not go well. And when they departed from him, Joaz, leaving him severely wounded, now look at what happens. His servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada, who was Zechariah, right? They'd stoned him, the priest, and killed him on his bed, so he died. his very servants turned on him. What a sad indictment on Joaz and his life. He started so great, so wonderful. Things went wrong in the second part. And I want to give you four things that I think went wrong in his life and can also go wrong in our life. The first thing I believe is that the convictions that Jehoiada had put on him were not his own. As long as Jehoiada was there guiding him, telling him what to do, what not to do, he was fine. You know, you can grow up in a great Christian home and have the great guidance of your parents. But what about you? What about me? When is our faith the faith of the Bible that I embrace, that I now make a covenant with God, that I now say I will follow the Lord all the days of my life, not just of my parents' life? Make our convictions biblical and own them ourselves. I think the second thing that happened is he did not remove the high places. He allowed the worship of other gods, which opened his heart to other influences. Solomon, remember Solomon? He married many wives, and it says, and his devotion was taken away from God. Divided loyalties, it can happen in our lives as well. What things are in our lives that need to be removed? Some things that are secret that maybe you're thinking of right now. And you say, you know, I should take care of that, but you don't. There'll be consequences from that. We need to, as Caleb, wholly follow the Lord God. The third, he was influenced by people instead of God. What did the officials tell him when they came to bow down? Maybe it was all your life you've been restricted by Jehoiada. We want to see who you really are. How would you really rule us? So you've been raised in a Christian home. Head off to college or to another town. What happens to you there when you meet new friends who party in a way you've never partied before? Are you influenced by them? You know, I still remember when my brother Len and I moved to Buffalo. I was 18 and he was 20, and we didn't know anybody. No one was going to look over our behavior and what we're going to do. Buffalo in the 70s was a crazy town. Vietnam was going full gangs, and there was protests, and they were burning things in the streets. They were attacking the University of Buffalo. And no one would have known if we joined in or where we went. Be influenced by God. Don't trade your Christian life and reputation for Satan's lies that everything is going to be okay no matter how you live. The fourth one is he did not listen to the voice of God, the prophet. He didn't like what Zechariah, the prophet, was telling him about his life. You know, we are given repeated and repeated opportunities to repent. God sends message after message to us, and we hear God's word. Don't resist the loving correction that God wants to bring into your life. Respond to it. God does allow U-turns, but only for so long, right? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would repent and live. You know, the prodigal son in Luke 15, it says he came to himself. He realized, he repented of what he'd done. We need to do the same thing in our life. We need to come to our senses about how we're living and what we're valuing in our life and who we're really following in our thoughts. Are they really meshed through? Have they been vetted through God's word? Or are they just ideas that we've kind of embraced because someone else spouted them? Do not listen. He did not listen to the voice of God. And then he did not seek God during a crisis. He reaped the consequences of rebellion against God, and so will we. You know, there's only two things God can do with sin. And one of them is not accept it. God can only do two things with sin: judge it or forgive it. But then we have to confess it, don't we? If we confess to him, he will restore. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, they will also reap. You know, I have a little garden out back, and I've sown some squash, which I thought was going to be green, but turns out to be yellow. Didn't realize. I've got some tomato plants that are 5 feet tall, but no fruit. And I've got some carrots. But you know, when I planted these items, I was counting on the fact that I'd get carrots, and I'd get tomatoes, and I'd get zucchini. And that's what I have. If we sin, and that's what we're sowing into our life, we'll reap that as well. We can be like Joaz, or we can be followers of God like Jehoiada. And it makes a big difference where we end up. So how is it with you? God has graciously has given you spiritual privileges of hearing his word week after week. Are you walking in the reality of the living God? Are you allowing his word to speak to you and his spirit to confront you with sin that may be in your heart? He graciously seeks you to come back to him. Let's pray. Father, we've come through a lot of information, but it boils down to our walk with you, as it was with Joaz. He was not judged with how wonderful Jehoiada was, but rather he was judged for how he lived out his life. Oh, Father, may we take lessons from him today. May we seek you, and may we confess when sin enters our life. And may we hear your word. May we not shrug it off, but rather listen to your voice, even at this moment. Help us not to be good Christians who goes bad. Amen.